Pray with me if you would. Father, we do praise you that we do not serve an impersonal God, but we serve a God that cares for us and loves us and touches us. And I just pray, Lord, that we might walk with you in a personal relationship, that we might serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we conclude our study of the Lord's Prayer this morning, I hope that you enjoyed the study as much as I have. When you think about studying the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, we've been taught by the master teacher, Jesus Christ, because his disciples ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I would like to point out that the model prayer stands in stark contrast to a lot of prayers that you hear today. In the model prayer, you hear a servant's heart, while today you hear a lot of prayers based upon selfish motives and ambitions. In the model prayer, you hear respect and honor given to the king, while today I would argue that you hear people address the Lord with a familiarity that is absent from the Bible. One could argue that that is just a change in language, but today I'm going to argue that our prayers reflect our heart. The model prayer is beautiful in its language, but it is also a correct prayer because it is taught by God Himself. So as the prayer starts out with a correct heart and the fact that it praises God at His throne, and in fact, if you look back at the opening of the prayer in Matthew 6, verse 9, it says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That's beautiful, isn't it? It's a prayer that starts out with praise. And so for a prayer that starts out with praise, isn't it fitting that as we look at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, it ends in praise? It starts in praise, it ends in praise. As we change our prayer life to model the model prayer, we exalt God above ourselves. You can see this in a prayer of David. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David is giving a prayer to give thanks for the offering that was collected to build the temple. And if you look at verse 10, the prayer reads, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." Now, you could pray this prayer of David's, or you can pray the Lord's Prayer in a liturgical sense, but you would not recognize God for who He is and what He does if this prayer doesn't reflect your soul, your belief. There are many people that pray the words, but they don't mean it. And my challenge to you today is to examine your life and ask yourself, do you mean the praise that you have been giving the Lord? Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, looking at verse 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. God knows what's in our heart, doesn't He? He knows. There's no fooling Him. So you and I, we could look at the model prayer and say, here's a formula for me to have a successful prayer life. But if I don't really mean it, if I haven't given my life over to the Lord, if I don't live a life of surrender, it's not going to do me any good at all. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. Christ is addressing the scribes and the Pharisees, and He says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Have you ever heard someone say, you know, I'd really like to see God move in my life. I want to see God do something in my life. But then when you ask them what they would like to see God do, it's all about self. It's self-motivation, self-desire. When you look at the model prayer and you study the model prayer, you realize that the prayer isn't about self at all. It's about God. It's about God. It's praising God. It's addressing God. The first half of the prayer is about God. The second half is about man. But the last three petitions about man, other than daily sustenance, is about asking God to improve or strengthen your walk. It's not about self. It's about glorifying God. The first half's about God. The second half is saying, God, change me, protect me, so that my life might glorify You. Now, I could say that prayer and live a life completely different. I could honor God as Christ was talking about in Matthew 15. I could honor God with my mouth, but God knows the heart. You see this in the life of Christ as well in John chapter 2. Turn with me, if you will, John chapter 2, looking at the 23rd verse, John 2:23. It reads, now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of men, for He knew what was in man. He knew what was in man. Think about that. God knows our heart. We can dress up the language. We could make our prayers sound more regal. We could be more formal. But that's not what God wants. God wants a person with a transformed heart to reflect that transformation, not only with his mouth, but with his soul, with his might. He wants a believer to really pray and praise Him in His holiness, in His kingdom. We saw at the beginning of the prayer, Thy kingdom come. You got to mean it. There are lots of people that really don't want to see God act in His righteousness and holiness. They want God to give them what they want. It starts out with a praise and a declaration of God's holiness. It ends in a praise and a declaration of His kingdom, in His power, in His glory. God doesn't need false praise. He doesn't need cold liturgy. He needs a prayer from the heart. And He knows your heart. So how do we go about accomplishing this task? We could leave here today and we could say, I'm going to take the model prayer and I'm going to do step one, step two, step three. I'm going to incorporate all six. I'm going to do it exactly as Jesus taught. But if we don't address our heart, nothing changes. I would like for us to turn to Daniel chapter 9 and look at a prayer that Daniel gave, because I believe that this prayer of Daniel's reflects his heart. Look at verse 16. It says, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present, and here's the point, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. We do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deed. In other words, I'm not approaching God because I'm good. I'm approaching God because I need Him every single minute of every single day. It's prayer of the heart. It's a recognition that we are in desperate need of a Savior, not for just a one-time salvation event that you might have committed to the Lord 20, 30, 50 years ago, but you need God right now so that you may stay in His path. It's not by our righteousness. It's by His grace. And you see that here in the prayer of Daniel. If we have this prayer, if we realize that we have been redeemed as God's children, then we can truly pray, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. When we recognize God's kingdom, as we look at the closing of the prayer, not only is the close a praise to God, but it is also a recognition. For thine is the kingdom. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. His kingdom rules over all. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you believe that? Are you living your life as a subject in the kingdom of God? As His servant? He's in control. It's His kingdom, His rights, His rules. We could mouth the closing, for thine is the kingdom. But one must examine the heart and ask, am I submitting my life to the authority of the King? It then goes on, for thine is the kingdom, and then the next phrase is the power. The power. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? The power of God. That sounds good. Turn to Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 14. In fact, we'll read verse 15, Romans 9, 15. It says, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the Scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills he hardens." You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory? Even us whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Arminians hate this verse. They hate it. They hate the whole chapter. You want to start talking to somebody about election and how God chooses, and if they believe that we choose, just have them read Romans 9. I think most Arminians would like to rip Romans 9 right out of their Bible because they cannot explain it. Well, the fact of the matter is that God chooses because it's God's kingdom. He said, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Verse 18, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills he hardens. I've heard people say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. Do you really want what is fair? Because fair is that we all go to hell because we're all deserving of hell. That's fair. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ today, you have experienced His mercy and His grace. And by experiencing His mercy and His grace, and by recognizing that you're in His kingdom, you then can praise Him for His power because you recognize who God is and His attributes. He gets to make the rules. Now, we could approach our prayer life to say, well, God, and I've actually heard people pray this, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to do this, and oh, by the way, you're going to bless it. You ever heard somebody pray that? I'm going to do this and you're going to bless it. Who's God? Who's God? You're acting as if you're God in that prayer. But if you, as a child of God, can open up your prayer in praise and the acknowledgement of His power, and pray that God would lead you in your life so that you might be to the glorification of the Father, it's only fitting then that you close your prayer in a word of praise and recognition that He is in absolute control. Now, I think if we ask one another, we would all agree that God is absolutely 100% holy. He's holy, and He loves us, and He cares for us. And we can topically agree that everything that's going on in our life is for the praise of His glory. But too many times when we experience a trial and a tribulation, we want to jump ship. We want to take back control, don't we? But see, when we rest in the power of God, we recognize and trust that all things are controlled by Him. Nothing happens apart from His will. He's in control. We're praying a prayer of trust when we recognize that God is all-powerful. And through that power, His will be accomplished. I love in Romans 9 when Paul writes the question, will the thing formed say to Him who formed it, why have you made me like this? See, if you're truly under the potter's control this morning, if you've relinquished your life, if you're trusting in God, you recognize that God is forming you, shaping you, molding you into the image of His Son through the sanctification process. You recognize that while we can't understand how it's going to work out, we know the end, don't we? We know the end, and we know that God in His power will accomplish the end, and so that we can rest in Him, we can rest in the power of God. This world's out of control, or so it seems, doesn't it? But it's really in His control. He moves among leaders, He moves among nations, nations rise, nations fall, at His command. And we can praise Him for His power because we trust and know that the end will be accomplished just as He said it. And that we can praise Him that all things are under His power. Which leads us to the next phrase. You notice that there's a progression here. Because let me ask you, can you have a kingdom without power? You can't, can you? You got to have power. You acknowledge the kingdom. You acknowledge His power. And the next thing that you acknowledge and praise Him for is His glory. Is His glory. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 1. Let's look at verse 13 and 14. As Paul wrote the church of Ephesus, he wrote, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." I love that. The other day, we got a package in the mail. It was an article of clothing, and it had been made in Pakistan. And the person wrapped string around it like we used to do. But then they took a wax seal and they sealed it where the strings were attached. You couldn't open up the package until you removed the seal. It was a really great way to prevent any tampering. It's kind of how we are with God. It says we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. When you think about that, we've been sealed. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you are a child of God, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been redeemed. When you look at the end of 14, it says, He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We've been purchased. We've been sealed. Why? To the praise of His glory. The life that we live should glorify God. That's important. See, I can, from a liturgical sense, I could mouth off, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." I can say it. There's lots of people that say that. But to mean it means that I have to obediently live my life for the Lord. And by obediently living my life, I can truly praise Him and I can truly say, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Because one day we're going to be gathered around His throne as He assembles all Christians from all ages, and we're going to be there glorifying Him, totally, not only sanctified, but glorified. What I'm getting at is that this prayer should be the reflection of a redeemed child of God. Because what we are saying is that we have forsaken the lies, the false teachings of the world. We've forsaken those. We don't believe in those. And we say, Lord, we know Your ways are true. We believe in what You say, and we're going to give You our life and live it according to Your truth, because we know that we're going to glorify You. It's the prayer of a heart. The prayer of our heart. You can pray it, but do you mean it? Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. What are you praying for? Are your prayers concentrated on Him, or are they concentrated on yourself? We've been purchased. We're a child of God. We're in His kingdom. And our prayer should follow the model prayer. One of adoration, one of praise, one of concern that we're living our life pleasing to the Lord. Are you concerned about being pleasing to Him? Do you love Him? Do you follow Him? Take an inventory of your prayer life and ask yourself those questions. It's not the words, it's the heart. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've never said that first prayer. That first prayer that opens up a relationship with the Lord, where you say, Lord, I come to You as a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. I repent from my sins, which means I turn from my sin. I give my sin up and I give my life to You. And I believe, Lord, that You died on the cross and that You rose from the grave. Please come into my life and be King. I give You my life. If you've never done that this morning, Christ is ready with His arms open wide. Our Father, I just thank You. I thank You for the model prayer, and I pray, Lord, that we might look at the prayer and line it up with our life, that it might convict us, that it might deepen our walk with You. I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here who needs to give their life to You today, that they would do so. In Jesus' name. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?